I just want to share my heart a little bit. I really want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I really do, but I'm not going to, because God won't let me right now. And the reason why is, how many of you have ever given your kids, like, they've gone on, like, a trip or something, and you either hand them a bunch of cash or you hand them your debit card and you say, this is only for, and then you, emergencies, or you gotta buy this, then that, no snacks and no whatever, right? You hand them a wad of cash or a credit card, this is only for this. How many of you, you've done that? Yeah, okay. I feel like, right, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, but God keeps bringing me back to the, you can only use it for this. Right? We need some context. God just doesn't want to give us a bunch of power if we don't have a conviction in our vessel, in the container of what it is for and how it's supposed to be used. So 2 weeks ago, I told the story of this missionary guy. His name is actually Don Richardson, and he wrote a very famous missionary book called Peace Child. But he went to this head-hunting tribe in the jungle and learned their language, and they killed each other all the time, and you know, it was very brutal culture, and they ate people and stuff. And he learned the language, translated the New Testament, and then gathered them all together and shared the story of Jesus with them. At the end of the story, they all came up, shook his hand, said, thank you so much for telling us about this amazing man, Judas Iscariot. Now we know why you came all this way to tell us about this amazing hero. And true story, he was horrified. He was horrified. And rightly so. He didn't understand their culture, but he didn't start from the beginning. He didn't, that's, the New Testament is not the beginning of the story. It's not even close to the beginning of the story. And God wants to make sure that we know the beginning of the story, the foundation of the story. Because if we don't know the foundation of the story, we are going to miss the meaning of the gospel. Maybe we'll kind of get some of it, but we're going to miss a lot of it. And we're not going to carry the gift of the Holy Spirit in the right way, because we won't have the same understanding of what the mission actually is that God does. Okay? In contrast to Don Richardson and what happened to him, there's another, and I would recommend this if you have not seen this. How many of you have seen this missionary video called E. Tao? Anybody in the room? Oh, my Lord. If you ever need to cry, E. Tao. You can Google it. It's on YouTube. I actually just looked it up on YouTube real quick. You know, I found it. It's E-E-T-A-O. W. E-E-T-A-O-W. It's 23 minutes long. It will rock your world. It's a story of another missionary family that moved to the jungle. I think it was in Papua New Guinea. And it was the same thing. They were tribal. They had enemy tribes and stuff. And they lived on the river. And these missionaries had no theological training whatsoever. They just had a calling from God, and they obeyed that calling. But they went with the conviction that we need to start from the beginning. They need to understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us understanding, a setting, context for the New Testament. So they started at the very beginning. And this is what they did. They had a map, a hand-drawn map of their village, the trails, the huts, the river that they lived on. And they had a meeting of everybody once they learned the language and said, this is a map of your village. They said, yes, yes, looks good, yes. And he said, this is the map of the bigger region that you're in. And these are where some of the other tribes are located compared to you. And they said, yes, yes. And he said, this is a map of your nation. And they were like, oh, wow, They had never been outside of their jungle area. They didn't know how big their country was. And then he said, this is a map of the whole world. And they were like, wow, there's that much world out there? And then he said, in this little place right here is a little area called Israel. And they started from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden, and they read through Genesis. They translated the entire narrative of the Bible. And if, when you watch this video, it's incredible because these guys are sitting here listening and they're talking about evil and sin and what's God's going to do. And he comes to this man named Abraham and they realize Abraham's a righteous man. And Abraham wants to obey God. He fails sometimes, but he's a righteous man and he loves God. And there's also a promise that God said, through your seed, I will bless the whole world. And the guy said, we're actually here because of this story. We are in your country 3,000, 4,000 years later. We're one of those seeds, and we're here telling you this story. And they're like, wow. But they come to the part where God tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son, Isaac. And then the guy says, okay, we'll pick up the story tomorrow. And the villagers are like, oh my gosh, what is he gonna do? Abraham's righteous and he loves God. If he obeys God, his kid will die. But God made a promise that it's through Isaac, through him, through that seed, through that generation that all the world will be blessed. And they're like, the villagers are stressed out all day long trying to figure out what is the solution to this dilemma. Does Abraham disobey? Does God let him kill him? And how? What's going to happen? I'll leave the rest of the story for you to watch. It's an amazing thing to see. It's an amazing thing to see. At the end of it, the entire village comes to Christ. And they have a celebration. I can't remember how long it is. It's like an hour. It will rock you. But my point is, why did one tribe hear the gospel, came to the completely different conclusion than another one did? It's because that second tribe, in this movie, E-Tau, it means I believe. One guy stood up and said, E-Tau. And another one stood up and said, E-Tau, I believe. They understood the context. And God just won't let me off this. We have to understand the Genesis narrative. If we don't understand the Genesis narrative, we will misinterpret and miss so much of what the New Testament is about and your mission, my mission, humanity's mission, and the dilemma that we're in. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have an adversary, an accuser. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers. So here's some more adversaries. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have a bunch of adversaries. The Apostle Paul is reminding us, guys, we are in a war. We were born into a war. You have to have the mindset of war. You have to have the gear that you need to survive this war. And this war is not against people. And it's not even against demons. Are we supposed to resist the demonic? Yes. Are we supposed to cast demons out? Yes. But our bigger war is not against little demons who come and try and influence us. That's part of it. There are cosmic rulers, the Bible says. And the book of Genesis says that. There are spirits who have rebelled against the Lord. They're high-ranking spirits. We cannot cast them out. God has handed the nations over to them. They rebelled against the Lord, and the people started becoming just like them. I talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago. So the picture that we get very, very early on in the book of Genesis is here is God. He's got some spiritual beings that are with him, but he's got other spiritual beings that said, nah, actually, we want to do our own thing, and we want to do it our way, and we want the worship of people. That is very early on in the book of Genesis. So what is God's answer to that problem? A world that is corrupted, doing evil things, thinking evil thoughts, influenced by evil spiritual rulers that God just said, fine, you want evil? Have these gods. Go ahead. You can have them. And he said to these evil spiritual beings, you want to try and take my job? Go for it. We'll see who wins in the end. We'll see whose way is better. That is very, very early on in the book of Genesis. That is the setting of the gospel. That is the setting that you and I were born into. We were born into a war. So what did God do? He gave these rulers some geographical territory. He said, here, I won't even take a geographical territory. What did he do? What was his plan to win the world back from evil? In the book of Genesis, what? Yeah, I'll cut to the chase. He called Abraham. He said, I will start with one man. Go ahead, you rulers, have the nations. They want what you want. They want evil too. They want to do their own thing too. You want to do your own thing. Enjoy each other. I'm going to start my own nation. I'm going to start my own people. And he called one man, Abraham. And he said, Abraham, you have a need. You need a son. You need an heir. I have a need. I have somebody. I have need of somebody who will believe me and be like me. And if you trust me, I'll turn you into a nation, and that nation of people will bless the whole entire world. And through your seed, I will save the world. I will win the world back from this demonic, evil, spiritual battle. And I will win it without coercion and force and fear and manipulation and everything else the way these other demonic entities operate. I'm going to operate very different. Abraham, let's make a covenant. Will you let my destiny be your destiny? Let's tie our destinies together. Let's tie our resources together. That's what covenant means, to become one in every way. It's the foundational story in the book of Genesis. It explains the entire reason for Israel's existence. What was their reason for existing in that context? To be a people who would get to know God, the Creator God, Yahweh, to become like Him, to learn to think like Him, to learn to behave like Him, and to learn to have the same motives and operate the same way that He operates. And to do what? Be a witness and a light to all the nations. Israel's calling and mission was to become like God and rescue those who were under the influence of these demonic evil rulers and rescue them and pull them out of the darkness and bring them into God's family. That's what they were called to do. Now, what was the enemy? The enemy knew this. Satan knew this. These principalities and powers and rulers, they knew this. The demonic spirits that, you know, can possess people, they knew it. So what was their plan? What were they trying to do to thwart God's plan? Destroy Israel. How? Just murder them? Well, yeah, in some cases. But mostly to get them to sin. Mostly to get them to compromise. Mostly to get them to participate in the things that the other nations who are being ruled by these principalities and powers that are evil, to get them to do what the world was doing. And if they can get Israel to do what the world is doing, then sin starts permeating and they're lost. They're just as lost as the world. They're just as lost as the world. So it begins to make a lot more sense when the Lord says, "Be holy as I am holy. Don't get into bondage. Be separate. Don't be like these people that follow demonic ideas and demonic things. Don't lie, because the devil's a liar. Don't steal, because the devil steals. Don't kill, because the devil kills. Don't covet or be jealous, because the devil is jealous." That's all demonic stuff. Stay away from it. "Don't judge, because the devil judges." "Forgive, because I forgive." The devil doesn't forgive. He walks in unforgiveness. One of the other things that they were trying to do was corrupt the seed, corrupt the bloodline. And you can see that over and over and over, trying to thwart God's plan. Well, what happens when a nation of people that God called to be holy and righteous, to think like Him, to have the same motive as Him, to behave like Him, to operate in the way that He operates, what happens when God's light becomes darkness? What happens when God's rescuers are in need of rescue now because they've got themselves into sin and bondage? We see this pattern playing out over and over and over and over again. God can't seem to get a people who will stay away from evil, who will not be influenced by corruption. He can't seem to get a people who will remain holy and righteous and pure, so that they can be those bright lights and so they can be those rescuers. The Bible says a lot about holiness. It says a lot about holiness. We are called to this rescue mission. We're called to this rescue mission. Most of us were preached the gospel and it went something like this. A snake lied to Adam and Eve. Now we're all going to hell. But if you believe Jesus died for you, you can go to heaven. Right? How many of you pretty much heard a version of that? Yeah, you're a sinner. Yeah, you're guilty. But a snake lied to Adam and Eve, so now we're all going to hell. But because of Jesus, now we can go to heaven if we believe Him. What did we just make the gospel about? Me, my destination. That gospel is about my destination. It's about me. It's completely self-centered. Now, is everything that I said true about the gospel? That a snake lied to Adam and Eve, and we're all going to hell, but we can go to heaven because Jesus died. Yes, it's all true, isn't it? But what are we missing? A few details. A few details. We're missing some context. And we wonder why we as Christians are so self-centered. We wonder why we have such a hard time being holy. Because if I prayed the prayer and I'm going to heaven and I'm under grace, well, I can get away with that and I can get away with that. And God's forgiving and he's good and he's gracious. And, you know, I mean, we're missing the context. What is the context? Be holy. Why? Because if you're not, you're acting like the devil. You're going to be in bondage like the devil. How can you rescue somebody from something that you're in bondage to? You can't. How can you be darkness and try and be light to the darkness? If you're darkness, you can't. It's not possible. We've left out a whole bunch of the gospel. We've left out the context of the gospel. Jesus died and cleansed us and forgave us, but we have to give up our life in exchange for his. And then what? It's about his mission. It's about his mission. We don't tend to tell people when they come to the altar to give their life to Christ, you're in a war and you're going to get shot at. And you're going to bleed and you're going to get beat up. And the devil, he's going to start hating your guts even more than he did before. And it's going to be all out hell coming against you. Now, in the context of a snake lied to Adam and Eve, and we're all going to hell, but if I pray this prayer and believe in Jesus, then I can go to heaven, that doesn't make sense. I didn't sign up for a war. I signed up for going to heaven. We have to give the context. We have to give the context. We have to know our Bible. We have to know the Old Testament. So many scriptures in the Old Testament, the meaning will change a little bit. It'll change. There's a table of nations in Genesis, and it mentions 70 nations. And Moses said God gave over these spiritual rulers. He gave the nations to them. So when Jesus, these people are given power and authority by Jesus, when he sends out 70, guess what the Jews would understand? Oh, God's taken his world back from these evil rulers. They would connect those dots. But because we don't know the Old Testament, we don't. There's so many things in the New Testament that we just don't get, or we change their meaning. We have to understand this context. So in this very moment, right now, you and I are in a war. Most of us are feeling the consequences of that war. It's pretty obvious right now. But we have to be holy as God is holy, right? He wants a pure and holy people to be rescuers. But if we get fearful, are we going to be rescuers? No, you don't find a bunch of fearful, hiding first responders. They just don't go together. It just doesn't work, does it? No, we don't. We have to be courageous, so we can't be fearful. But we also need to understand. We have to be discerning. We have to understand. This isn't just, I don't know about you. I'll just give you some insight kind of into my Christian theology and brain, you know, early on in my Christian walk. Well, we know there's demons because Jesus cast out demons and they seem to be kind of these low-level guys and they can really mess people up You know, but there's demons, and then there's this Satan guy, this Lucifer guy, this Belial guy. He's got all kinds of names, the accuser, and there's this guy. And so we got this one guy and then these little demons and stuff. And yeah, I'm supposed to be holy, so I won't look at that and I won't do that. And I need to keep myself pure and I'm good. I live in a Christian country. And, you know, if I just stay away from a couple things, I'm good. Well, that's not the image that the Bible portrays. The image does portray a bunch of demonic spirits, which we are going to talk about on Wednesday. What the heck are they? Where did they come from? They are low-level demonic spirits that are trying to express themselves, but they don't have a body to express it. So they need you. They need your partnership. They need your agreement, or they can't do anything. They can't express their will. And they want to come and make you their home. But beyond that, it's just not one other guy, Satan, up there doing something that we don't know. There's principalities and powers and rulers. There is a bunch of high-ranking, very intelligent, evil spiritual beings. And they are making plans for world domination. Because that's what this whole thing is all about. It's not about you. It's not about me. Now, it is because we're part of it. It is because we're valuable and precious and made in God's image, but it's not ultimately about me. This is about God rescuing his world, taking his world back from the dominion of darkness. So what are these principalities and powers and high-level spiritual beings doing that's different than the little demons that are trying to, you know, mess with us and get in our heads and get our agreement? Okay, what's their plan? World domination. What's their plan? Me and you worshiping them, honoring them, saying, oh, that's a great idea. I love that. I'll live just like you. It's fantastic. Their goal is world domination. How are they doing that? Here's part of the problem. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we think, okay, that's Satan. Yeah, Satan kills, steals, and destroys. Satan doesn't like me. Okay, stay away from Satan. But the thief right there does not necessarily mean just that one guy called the accuser. It means evil. 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 The principalities, the powers, the rulers in of darkness in spiritual places, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, Scripture says. Evil, according to Jesus, is out to kill, steal, and destroy. So right now, this very moment, from the moment you were born to the moment you die, these principalities and powers are trying to kill you. How are they doing that? They've been trying to kill you. They want to kill you. How are they doing that? If Jesus is healing the sick, what is the demonic doing? Okay, they want to kill you. They want to make you sick. How are they trying to make you sick? Guess what? If you don't know, how do you resist them? If you don't know, right? Then whose team are you on? You have no idea. Could you be participating in evil and not realize it if you don't know? Yes. Nod your head up and down. Yes. They're trying to kill you. They're trying to destroy you. They're trying to make you sick. They're trying to put you in bondage, into slavery. They're trying to put you into addiction. They're trying to put you indebted to them, tied to them, dependent on them. They're trying to do all that, and guess what? They're trying to do that to your neighbor too. What are you going to do about it? Well, you go, gosh, I don't really know. How are they making me sick? That's a really good question. You should research it. How are they trying to steal from me? That's a really good question. You should research it. Part of our problem, and it was my problem, there's this guy, Satan, and he doesn't like me, but I'm a little guy, and he's probably paying attention to somebody more important. And then there's these little demons, and if I stay away from certain bad things, I'm good. I'm good. We live in a Christian country. Like, if I was in India, you know, the government worships evil spirits and things in India. So maybe if I lived in India, then maybe I shouldn't trust my government. Because maybe they might be on the side of evil and not God. But we live in a Christian country. Well, the Jews thought that too. And one of their kings was married to Jezebel and doing witchcraft at the palace. My point is that these principalities and powers, these spirit beings, we can't cast them out. We can cast out demons. You can't cast out the Prince of Persia in Daniel that Michael the archangel was warring against. You can't cast those things out. It says that God gave the nations over to them. He said, here, have at it. Do your best. I have my plan, and in the end, I'm going to win. And you're going to see my way is better. And Ephesians talks about that it's the job of the church to show the multifaceted wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. It's our job. We actually, by our behavior, by the things that we do and the things that we think and how we act and our motive and our heart, on our mission to rescue people out of the kingdom of darkness, you prove to these high-ranking principalities and powers, oh my gosh, how did God get that person who is selfish in nature, fearful in nature, how did he get them to voluntarily surrender their life? He didn't control or manipulate or use fear tactics. He sacrificed himself. Love. He won them with love. And they won't give up. They're even willing to die for him. And they haven't even ever seen him. How did he do that? That's our job. That's our job. If we're not living holy lives, what are we doing? We're participating with the deeds of darkness. We're submitting and surrendering to the mindset, to the worldview of these evil spirits. Jesus said something pretty scary, and interestingly, it was in the context of the prophets being killed. And he said, you, in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What did he mean? What was salt for in the first century? What did they use it for? Preserving meat, right? Flavor, but primarily preserving meat. Preserving flesh. And he says, if you who are salt, if you lose your saltiness, what good are you for? Some other passages say it's good for nothing except throwing on the ground and just trampling on it. So if God's people who are supposed to be the rescuers get themselves into bondage because they keep participating in sin and the deeds of darkness, how can they become the rescuers? How, if God's people are light and they become darkness, futile in their thinking, dark in their heart, how can they be the light if they're darkness? They can't. It's good for nothing. It's lost its purpose. Our purpose is to be salt. Our purpose is to be holy. Our purpose is to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And there was a law in the Old Testament that you weren't allowed to put a yoke, like that wooden bar, across two different types of animals. That was a law. And so the Apostle Paul here is basically using that principle and that law that Jews would be familiar with and just say, there shouldn't be a Christian and a non-Christian yoked together like that. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Another word for Satan. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know that word agreement can mean a vote. To cast a vote. What vote? Why are you voting for that? So what happens when we vote? We're saying, I endorse this. I agree with that. That's what the word means. Look it up. What vote has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. If we read that scripture without context of evil, we can very easily get into a works mentality. Wow, God won't accept me if I don't get my act together. No, He does accept you. He loves you exactly the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. That's why He died and said, you need to trade your life for mine, your unrighteousness for mine, your filthy rags for my righteousness. And I will fill you with my spirit, and you will be a holy vessel. You will be a rescuer. You will be a healer. You will be a redeemer. You will be a priest. You will be my ambassador. You will be my son. You will be my daughter. You will be a light to the darkness. But we have to live a holy life. We have to live holy. Otherwise, we're just like the world, and we need rescuing from somebody that is holy. Amen? This quote, "Go out from their midst and be separate from them," says the Lord, is from Isaiah 52. And if you have your Bible, turn there real quick. I want to end with this. It's awesome. History repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. Isaiah is prophesying about a day, and you'll see in this context that he's prophesying about a time when Israel is in captivity, when they're in slavery to the Assyrians. So that, you know, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, they were all up there in that same area of modern-day Iraq. And he's talking to his believers. So to give you some context of this, why did Israel go in 70 years in captivity to Babylon? Because why? No, actually. No, 70 years in Babylon. Yeah, in Babylon. They were not being holy, right? They were not being the light. They were compromising. They were doing all the sins that the people around them were doing. They were acting just like the world. And God was like, okay, what am I going to do about this? And he basically said, I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to let you enjoy the consequences of your sin for a while. And that's what happened. Babylon came in. He removed his blessing. He removed his protection. They got taken away to Babylon. They lost their houses. They lost their livelihood. They lost some of their lives. They lost their temple. They lost everything. And now they're in slavery to an evil nation. God's holy people, the light of the world, is in slavery to a nation that worships one of these evil spirits. Something is wrong with this picture. Right? And they thought the same thing. We're done for. We're ruined. That's it. Man, we blew it big time. We blew it. But then Jeremiah said, you're going to be 70 years there. And Daniel read, 70 years, it's almost up. And Isaiah was prophesying about what God was going to do and these things that would happen and how he would redeem Israel and all this stuff. So this is amazing to me right here, and you're going to see in this context. Jerusalem, when Israel was in Babylon for 70 years, they took all the nobles, they took all the kings, they took all the smart people and influential people. And who did they leave? The losers and the nobodies and a couple stragglers, poor people, like here. You know, some goat herders. And sorry if you're a goat herder, no offense. They left the losers in Jerusalem. And then everybody else was in slavery. And Isaiah's prophesying about a day when a messenger would come to Jerusalem, would come to Zion. And this is the message, Isaiah 52, speaking to Jerusalem. Guilty as charged, acting just like the world, lost everything, kind of like the church. We have very little power. We have very little influence. We're losing members. People are leaving the faith left, right, and center, leaving churches left, right, and center. I mean, we're like in the same boat because we haven't really been preaching the gospel in context. We haven't been calling for holiness and righteousness, to be the light. We've said, be nice. Be nice to your neighbor. We've missed it. Sorry, I'm fired up, so. It's upsetting, and God's upset, right? And if we don't get upset by it, we're not going to do anything about it. That's the reality. You change stuff that you're pissed off about. Stuff that doesn't bother you that much, you put up with. We can't put up with it anymore. And I want to preach about the Holy Spirit and being empowered, but God's like, no. You need some context. My people need some context. They need to know what to do with this and how to maintain their vessel and stay on mission. Awake, awake. Wake up. Put on your strength, O Zion. Stand up and put on strength. Kind of sounds like that Ephesians passage we read. Put on your beautiful garments. The only garments that were beautiful in the Old Testament were the priestly garments. They were made for glory and beauty, it says. So he's saying, put on your, get out of the dust, stand up, wake up, shake yourself off, put on your priestly robes. O Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. You're not going to put up with compromise anymore. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. That's a weird thing to say. Stand up and sit down. What does that mean? Sit down means to rule, to sit in rulership, take your rightful place as a ruler. Don't let the past, the things that have happened, just let you sit there and wallow in the dust. Awake, stand up, shake yourself off, and then put on your priestly robes and sit down in your proper place of ruling. We are seated with Christ. Loose yourself from the bond, from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Get that stuff that's keeping you in bondage off of you. Thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. You prostituted yourself out, and you didn't even charge money for it. But I'll buy you back, but I'm not going to buy you back with money. I'm going to buy you back with the precious blood of my son. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. And we know what happened with that. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. The Assyrians came and took Israel captive. Then the Babylonians eventually took Jerusalem captive. So you're saying, I see, people have been come against you. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. That means character. That means nature. My people are going to know me again. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. He's going to talk and he's going to show up. How beautiful. This is amazing right here. This is a picture of a watchman on the wall of Jerusalem, watching for enemies or watching for messengers. And this watchman is waiting and he sees this messenger coming. And he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This messenger is bringing good news. Who proclaims peace, a message of peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things is super good news. Who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God is going to reign in your midst again. He's going to be here with you again. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. A watchman would be like, the king's coming, or good news, we won the battle, or good news. You know, they would announce this stuff. Your watchmen are going to start yelling like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. It says, when they're with their voices, they shall sing together. They're all going to start singing. For they will see eye to eye or with their very own eyes when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God's like, I know you sinned. I know you screwed up, and you've suffered for it. But I'm rescuing you again, and it's never going to be the same. You're not going to be mocked, and my name's not going to be mocked either. This is the season that we're in. The church of power is coming back. The church of purity is coming back. Then he says a weird thing. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Who took care of the vessels of the Lord in the Old Testament? The Levites, the Levites. He says, not everybody in Jerusalem has to answer this call. I just need the priests and the Levites. I need the holy ones. I need the ones that are called to be representatives of the Lord. I need you to shake yourself off. I need you to stand up. I need you to put on your righteousness again, your priestly robes again, and take your place. Be clean. Touch no unclean thing. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. This is awesome. When did Israel go out in haste? When did they go out in flight in their history? Out of Egypt, right? They eat the meal standing up because they were going out in haste. And they used unleavened bread because they didn't have time for the dough to puff up. They had to eat it. They ate it in haste, the Passover meal, it says. He says, yeah, this is going to be an exodus, all right. But it's not going to be like that one. There, you pretty much were running for your life. This time, I'm going in front of you. This time, I'm going in front of you, and I'm going in back of you, and you're going to walk out with your head held high. This is going to be an exodus, but it's not going to be one like you've ever seen. Are you guys ready for an exodus? We have to come out from the unclean things. We have to be holy. Not because God will hate us if we mess up. We're called to be lights. Amen? Okay, let's stand up. I don't know who's in the room. I don't know what's up. But if you've never, if you've kind of realized, oh, dang, I've been on darkness's team. Either my whole life or for way too long. I want to give you the opportunity to come up here and say, God, I'm with you. God, I'm with you. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There is no in between. Spiritual Switzerland, atheism, guess what? That's a demonic idea. That's a demonic idea. You're either with God or you're not. There's no in between. So I want to give anybody that just is like, God, I'm on your team. Come up here for the first time, or, you know, you just need to repent and turn away, and God, I want to be holy. I'm going to live holy. I have a new motivation for living holy. It's not out of guilt now. It's not out of guilt. Now I get it. I get the purpose. But for the rest of us, I read this week in Leviticus chapter 5. It says, I'm paraphrasing, if you are called to be a witness, to publicly testify, and you have witnessed a thing or you know a thing, if you do not testify, you are guilty of sin. It's the first couple verses. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And they witnessed to what they saw and heard. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not even unto death. You are a witness. You are light. You have seen things. You have heard things. You know the truth. You know the gospel. If you don't say something in some form or another, if you don't witness, you're guilty. I am too. Our mission is to rescue. If we don't rescue, if we don't tell the truth, if we're so concerned about self-preservation and, you know, upsetting somebody, then we're salt that's lost its saltiness. I forgot about that. Can I have the worship team come back up? We're going to sing a song that Jane wrote. Jane, right there. Raise your hand, Jane. Jane wrote this song. We're going to sing this song as an anthem, as a declaration. Thank you.
When the future learns our name, will we stand for liberty and reject the tyrant's reign? Or will we choose the coward's way and to power meekly bow? The time to stand for freedom is now. The time to stand for freedom is now. When we read what's written of the ages gone before, how often have we wondered why they didn't do something more? How many souls have perished because the righteous won't engage? Passive and appeasing and enabling evil's rage. We are writing history with the choices that we make. That we are living here and now is destiny and not mistake. It's our actions that reveal us, not our hopes or hollow vows. The time to stand for freedom is now. The time to stand for freedom is now. This is the hour when the future learns our name. Will our children honor us or hang their heads in shame? Oh, let us stand for righteousness, our allegiance to God vow. The time to stand for freedom is now. The time to stand for freedom is now.
Come on, what a song. What a song! Are you gonna stand for freedom? Do you even know what the enemy's doing? You need to find out. You need to find out. I love you all. God loves you. Let's stay on his mission. Amen. Amen.